So here's more food, the Word of God. Let's pray and ask God to speak to us through His Word. Almighty God, we give you thanks and praise that you've given us Christ Jesus and that you've given us this Word to meditate on, to reflect on, as your love message to us. And as a source of power, Lord, the scripture talks about your word as a sword. And tonight, Lord, we ask that you will pierce our hearts, that you will prick our consciences, that you will reveal yourself to us in rich ways as we read your word and as we hear it preached. And Lord, may your Holy Spirit speak through Kevin tonight and prepare our hearts to hear and prepare his heart to speak, and may they meet and manifest power in our lives. In Jesus' name. This is the 13th chapter of Genesis. I'm sorry, I'm not reading from a pew Bible, so I don't know where it is, but it's the first book in your Bible, and it's a few pages in, chapter 13. So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abraham said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abraham moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre in Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. God's word.
You know, one of the joys and the kind of exciting challenges of going through a book in the Bible like this is, you know, we got to deal with what comes next. And if you were going to preach on this chapter, what would you say? Genesis 13, what's God wanting to say to us out of this part of His Word tonight? As I was preparing this message, I was reminded of a best-selling book that came out a few years ago. Some of you remember the title, Looking Out for Number One. Now, Abraham's nephew, Lot, never read any books on that subject, but he had that, the title, down to a science, as we'll see from this account in Genesis 13. Here, the time for Lot and Abram to separate had come, and in their parting, we find a contrast between two ways of being, two orientations toward God and the world. Two ways that two of God's people differed in their motives and their actions. A contrast which serves for us as a warning for people who think that God blesses those who look out for themselves at the expense of other people. So I've kind of given you the message in a nutshell right there. But I want us to look at this text, and we're going to walk through it, so keep your Bibles open as we read through the verses again. As they came out from Ur with Terah, Uncle Abraham and his nephew Lot seemed inseparable. Even when God had commanded Abram to leave his relatives behind, Lot is mentioned as Abram's nephew back at the end of chapter 11. And after the Lord called Abraham to go in chapter 12, verse 1, to leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's household and go to the land I'll show you, Lot came along anyway. In fact, if you look at chapter 12, verse 4, Lot is mentioned as going with Abraham even before Sarah, Abraham's wife. Talk about a close relationship. But finally, the ties between the two were weakening. Essentially, their separation was caused by three factors that are recorded in verses 5, 6, and 7. So look at those verses again as I read them. Now, Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land couldn't support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So the first problem was the success of both of these men as keepers of flocks. Both Abram and Lot had prospered. Now their flocks and herds had become so big, they could no longer stay together. And this was especially true for nomadic tribesmen who could stay, had to stay on the move, continually looking for pasture for their sheep and cattle. The second problem was obviously the strife, which seemed to be steadily growing between Abram and Lot's workers. Each man's herdsmen looked for water. They were scouting out the best pasture for their animals and for their master. And this competition inevitably led to conflict between the herdsmen of Lot and Abram. In all likelihood, there was probably irritation arising between Abram and Lot themselves. That may even be implied in what Abram says in verse 8. And this would also be true to life. For whenever there is contention between followers, there's usually strife between the leaders as well. So you see, if the first problem was that the success of both Abram and Lot, and the second problem is their resulting strife, the third is the fact that the land in which they are living was shared by other people too. Verse 7 tells us the Canaanite and the Perizzite peoples also live there. See, it's important for us to remember that none of the land of Canaan has yet belonged either to Abram or Lot. Well, by faith, Abram knew it was promised. But when Abram and Lot separate in this chapter, they part company, but they're not dividing real estate. Both of them are still living in a land which is occupied by other peoples. Now, this seemingly incidental remark about these other peoples living in the promised land not only reminds us that Abram was a sojourner living in a land that would someday belong to his offspring, it may also suggest that strife which existed between himself and Lot was a poor testimony to those who looked on with interest. And more than that, Abram and Lot not only had to share pasture between themselves, but they were at the mercy of those who had a prior claim on the land. Now, friends, in some ways I smile when I read these verses because God works in strange and sometimes humorous ways to accomplish his will. Long before, God had told Abram to leave his country and his relatives. And at that time, leaving his young nephew Lot remained an unfulfilled obligation, even though God specifically told him to do so. Abram was to do it because God had said to. And now, years later, Abram reluctantly acknowledged that a separation must take place, not as a matter of principle, but out of practical necessity. And friends, I think the point we're meant to learn from that is this. One way or another, God's will is going to be done. It could have been done by Abram and Ur, but it wasn't. And so God providentially brought an irritation and competition between Abram and Lot and their herdsmen, which forced a separation to occur. Sooner or later, God's purposes will come to pass. And if we don't see the need for obedience, God will create one. You can count on that. Now, Wayne, I'm hearing some problems with my mic. Should I turn this off and just go with this? Sure. Okay. Can you hear me just as well now? Oh, better. Okay. You just woke up. I see now it's working. Okay. So that's verses 5, 6, and 7. That kind of sets out how this thing evolved. Now you see in verses 8 and 9, a request is made. No doubt the problem which caused Abram and Lot to separate had been evident for a while, and I would imagine that Abram frequently discussed this with his wife Sarah. Now the text does not tell us any of this, to be sure, but I suspect Sarah's words were to Abram the same as countless wives have reserved for such times as these. I told you so. Often the course of action which is inevitable is obvious to our spouse and obvious to our best friends long before we are willing to accept the reality of our circumstances. Sarah may well have posed a very different solution than the one Abram formulated. She might have said to Abram, just tell Lot to hit the trail. God didn't call Lot to Canaan, Abram. He called you. Let him leave. Now, that's all conjecture on my part, but any student of human nature would have to find it at least a realistic possibility. Abram's solution could not have been more gracious and godly. His motivation seems to be not economically based, but ethically based. So look at verses 8 and 9 to see what he does. So Abram said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. See, more than anything, Abram wanted to maintain peace and heal the strife which had come between himself and Lot. The overriding principle is that of a unity of brotherhood that should be preserved. Strangely, though very practically, this unity is preserved by separation. Somebody has to leave, either Abram or Lot. Now, seemingly, it was obvious that they must separate. The only question was, who would leave and where would he go? Abram left that decision to Lot. Whichever way Lot chose, Abram would act correspondingly. And the offer put Lot at a great advantage and left Abram, who was the older patriarch in the clan, it left him vulnerable. And here, friends, is where we see the character of both of these men come out into the open. It would seem that both of these men were standing on a high spot from which they looked at the surrounding land that was visible before them
when Abram made his offer to Lot. Lot's decision was made on the basis of a cool calculation. With the eye of an appraiser, he looks over the land, weighing the advantages and disadvantages of the options. Now, read verses 10 and 11. Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, the Garden of Eden, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Now, you guys, I'm a father of three children. I can appreciate what went into the look of Lot as he surveyed the land around him. When our kids were all younger and all three of them were at home, and we filled up their glasses with root beer, or we apportioned French fries on their three plates, with a mere glance, each one could easily gauge the quantity of root beer in any glass and which one was the highest, the quantity of French fries and which one had more fries. Do you know what I'm talking about? Without any apparent effort, each one of them instantaneously discerned which glass was the fullest, if only by a millimeter, and made an attempt to grab it first. The difference may have been minuscule between the three glasses, but you can be sure they would go for the most full glass. So whatever that thing is in us, that was the look in the eye that Lot had when he heard Abram's offer and he saw the land. He fixed his gaze on the beautiful Jordan Valley. Its beautiful green evidenced the presence of plentiful waters for irrigation. The parched hills and the dusty ground beyond were of little interest. There was scarcely any water there. Literally, the Jordan Valley was a paradise. It was, as verse 10 says, like the garden of the Lord, the Garden of Eden. The Jordan Valley was relatively lush and fruitful, like the land of Egypt, with its ever-present Nile Delta irrigating for the crops. One didn't have to live by faith in such a place because water was abundant. One didn't have to look to God for rain for the crops to grow because there was water. And so Lot's choice was made, clearly a shrewd decision. And seemingly the choice that gave him the decided edge in the competition between himself and his uncle Abraham. It was, in my mind, a selfish decision, one that took all the best for himself and left Abram with what seemed worthless. The simplest and fairest separation would have been, think about it, to make the Jordan River itself the boundary between the two men, which would have been much fairer than to have chosen one side, and one could live on one side of the river to dwell in and leave the other side to the other. But no, Lot chose all the valley of the Jordan, the whole enchilada, as we used to say in California, and he did a masterful job of looking out for number one. Abram and Lot have now separated. And look at verse 12 and what it says. As verse 12 summarizes it, Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents toward Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Editorial comment. You see, Lot had considered very carefully the economic factors of his decision, but he totally neglected the spiritual dimensions. God had promised to bless Abram and others through him as they blessed Abram. But as Lot went his way, I believe he patted himself on the back for putting one over on old Uncle Abe. He must have been soft in the head to give such an advantage to Lot, he thought. And Lot was just sharp enough to cash in on it. But in the process, Lot didn't bless Abram, but belittled him. And that unfortunate fundamental choice was the beginning of Lot's downfall. Furthermore, Lot hadn't considered the consequences of living in the cities of the valley. Yes, the soil was fertile. Yes, the water was plentiful. But the men in those cities were wicked. We'll learn more about that in chapter 19 and other parts of the Old Testament later. But the spiritual cost of Lot's decision was great. And in the final analysis, the material benefits as well all became losses too. I don't think Lot intended at first to actually live in the cities. He simply set off in that general direction. But once, friends, our direction is set, our destination is also determined, for it's now only a matter of time. He will slowly creep into that space where there is a place of no good. While Lot lived in his tents at first, before long he traded in his tent for a townhouse in Sodom. Maybe he lived in the suburbs initially, but he ultimately settled in the city. And friends, some decisions we make may not seem very significant, but they set a particular course for our lives. Any one particular decision may not seem very important to us at the moment, but its final outcome can be tragic. And often those choices couch themselves, hear me, our choices couch themselves in terms of what would bring us more gain, what will bring us more fame, what will bring us more influence, what will give me more advantages. Now, there's nothing wrong in any of those things necessarily, but watch out when decisions like that come your way, and watch carefully what your motives are when you're thinking about it. Ponder them prayerfully, because material prosperity and influence should never be sought at the cost of spiritual peril. How time can change our perspective of prosperity. When the decision was made to settle in the Jordan Valley, it was a virtual paradise. But verse 10 includes that parenthetical remark which puts this beauty in a very different light. That was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. How different things appear in the light of divine judgment. A beautiful paradise, so it was, until God brought down fire from heaven. From that day on, it was a wasteland. Lot paid a terrible price for one stupid decision. But we'll see more about that later in chapter 19. Back to Abraham. It's interesting to note that God did not speak to Abraham, so far as Scripture tells us at least, until after he'd made his decision to separate. Look at verse 14. This is not incidental, but fundamental, for we read, "The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him." See, God's call to Abraham back in chapter 12, so far as we can discern, was to Abraham alone. So also is this confirmation in chapter 13. God had commanded Abram to leave his relatives. Blessing could not come apart from obeying God's will, and neither would reassurance. Humanly speaking, the only thing which stood in the way of divine blessing was human disobedience. And God removed that barrier by providentially separating Lot. And now the promise of God can come again, and it's restated. So look at verse 14, the second half. This is God's address again to Abraham. "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you." Friends, Lot looked around and saw the land before him with the eyes of one weighing financial promise. Abraham was commanded to look through the eyes of faith in God's promise. Abraham here may well have stood on some elevated spot, surveying the land that was his, perhaps also the land which Lot had chosen to take. And if I'd been standing in Abraham's sandals, I would have had many second thoughts. Oh man, I missed my golden opportunity. Did Sarah think I'm so stupid? Had I failed her? Had I failed God in this decision? And one look at that luxuriant green of the Jordan Valley against the brown barrenness of the waterless hills that Abraham took for himself would have inspired thoughts like that. What have I done? What have I picked? What have I allowed to have happen? Yet God assures Abraham that all the land he's looking at is to be given to him, including the land that Lot has now. Lot may have chosen to live in Sodom, but God hasn't given it to him for a possession, nor would he. Lot was to sojourn in Sodom, but not for long. Giving Lot the advantage was not giving up his hopes for the future, for it's ultimately God who brings blessing to his people by his sovereign choice. As Abram stood there looking over the land, perhaps he could see the rich black dirt of the Jordan Valley where Lot was headed. And I imagine he could also see on those brown windswept hills big clouds of dust rising over the land that he was left with. Dust typifying the land where he was now going to have to live. But do you catch that ironic word of the Lord? That God uses the very dust as a testimony to the blessings that would come Abraham's way. Abraham's seed, his offspring, would be as plentiful as the dust which was permeating the landscape where he lived. No longer was he to look on that dust with doubt, but with hope, for it was to be the symbol of future blessing. How gracious God is to speak words of comfort and reassurance when all appearance of blessing seems out of reach. And how good it is, friends, for us too to be reminded, especially when we feel like we're standing on a hill of desolation, or we're in a place where we feel like we've blown it and there's no way to get out of it. How good it is to be reminded that God's word is reliable and his promises are as certain as he is sovereign. So Abram's response. His response revealed a growing faith in the God who called him. Look at verse 18. He moved his tents toward Hebron, settling near the oaks of Mamre, and there Abram built an altar and worshiped the Lord. How different were the paths of these two men after they separated? The one was almost imperceptibly edging closer and closer to the city of Sodom, living among people who would ultimately destroy his own family, all for the sake of what he thought was financial gain. The other, Abraham, was living the life of a sojourner, living on those barren hills with his hope in the sure promises of God. One lives in a tent and builds an altar of worship. The other trades in his tent for an apartment in a city of wicked men. Here was a decision which bore heavily on the destiny of two men, but far more on the destiny of their offspring. Let me conclude with a few applications for our life today. The decisions reached by Abraham and Lot are just like the decisions that confront us as Christians. We must decide whether we're going to trust in the sovereignty of God, of God's rule, God's control over our lives, or whether we're going to trust in our own schemes and devices. We must determine whether to trust in the uncertainty of riches or in the God who richly supplies us with all we need. These decisions are clearly contrasted in the separation of Lot and Abraham. Lot chose to act on the basis of what was convenient, Abraham on the basis of generosity. Abraham acted on the ground of faith in a God who had promised to provide. Lot chose to direct his life on the uncertain foundation of financial security. Abraham was greatly blessed, and Lot, in the end, lost it all. Abraham beautifully illustrates the truth of two New Testament facts. First, he provides a commentary on those words spoken by Jesus, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Abraham was a man of meekness. Now hear me, I didn't say weakness. We'll see that next week in chapter 14. But Abraham did not have to forcefully snatch blessing, but faithfully wait for it to come from God's hand. Then too, we find this incident in the life of Abraham instructive when compared to these words from the Apostle Paul, from Philippians. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, any fellowship with his Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in mind and spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not just look after your own interests, but the interest of others also. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. You see, friends, Abraham was successful because he was a servant. He did not get ahead in life because he climbed the ladder of success over the wreckage of other people's lives to get his way. He was exalted by God because he placed the interest of others ahead of his own. Just like Jesus. The world's way of getting ahead is to look out for number one. That was Lot's way as well. But God's way to blessing is looking up to number one and looking out for others. And such a life can only be lived by faith. Such a life can only cause our faith in God to grow. The beginning point for every man and woman here tonight, for every one of us, is to look to God for salvation. We cannot, we dare not trust in our own shrewdness, our own wisdom, our own cleverness to get us entrance into God's kingdom. Because often what we perceive to be paradise is soon destroyed in God's judgment. Faith recognizes our sinfulness and trusts in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary for our security and salvation. Our own best efforts are doomed to fail. Only what God promises and what God provides will endure. So, sisters and brothers, tonight may God help each one of us to trust in Him and not in ourselves. Amen. Thanks be to God for His word.